Live from Chattanooga, Tennessee, this is Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik. Hello, friends. Welcome to Open Line, Moody Radio's Bible study across America. My name is Michael Rydelnik. I'm the academic dean and professor of Jewish Studies and Bible at Moody Bible Institute. Normally, we sit around the radio kitchen table and discuss your questions about the Bible, God, and the spiritual life. But today, we'll talk about those questions, but don't call in. It's a special program with a live audience here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We're so grateful to be at Stuart Heights Baptist Church, grateful that they have been so hospitable, letting us in here. This terrific group of people will be asking the questions today, but you can post your question by going to our website, openlineradio.org. You'll see where it says, Ask Michael a Question. You click on that. You can fill out the questions there, and Trish will add it to a future mailbag. And we are getting ready to go right back to your questions at this moment. Let's go to our next question.
Betty, Chattanooga.
Say your first name again.
Betty.
Betty, okay.
In Luke 16:24, it speaks of the rich man, and he has gone to hell. And it says he looks up and says, tell Lazarus about this so that he won't come here. Mm-hmm. My question is, when you die now, the soul goes to hell, okay?
Well, it doesn't exactly, but...
Well, that's my question.
Okay, what happens?
Well, yeah, what happens? Because after the judgment...
Okay, let me see if I can give you... personal eschatology, okay?
Okay.
Good. Instead of you going through with everything you think, and then I'm saying, no, here's what happens, okay? And this is particularly important because this is still operating under the Old Testament operation system, so to speak. And so when a person knew the Lord before the church began, the church begins in Acts 2, so this is still operating on the Old Testament system. When a person who knew the Lord died, like Lazarus, who is the poor beggar, right? He went immediately to the presence of the Lord. There he received comfort in the bosom of Abraham. And that's actually Father Abraham giving him comfort. So apparently in heaven, the patriarchs will play special roles like that, okay? So... That's the first part. Those who don't know the Lord go to a place that in the Old Testament is called Sheol, and that's what happened to this rich man. Now, Sheol just means the abode of the dead. Obviously, those who die, some go to be with the Lord, you know, like Lazarus did. Some go into a place of torment, it says in Hades, which is the Greek translation of Sheol. Some versions call it, the King James calls it hell. But really, when we're talking about hell, eternal separation from God, that is the lake of fire, and it is an event that takes place yet in the future. Up until then, they're sort of in a holding cell. One of the ways it's described in 1 Peter is spirits, people who die, their spirits are now imprisoned. It's like they are imprisoned, awaiting their final judgment. And that's what the rich man was in, and he could see Lazarus being comforted, he could communicate, but he was unhappy and separated from God and suffering. And I think it's so interesting, he said, send Lazarus back to tell my brothers. And this is what the answer that Father Abraham gives. They have Moses and the prophets, they should listen to them. You don't need Lazarus to go back. We need to be presenting the Bible to people. We need to learn how to present the good news using the Bible. Let the Bible speak. That's first of all. We do it in a winsome, loving way, but we need to be able to present it from Scripture. And then secondly, but if someone from the dead goes to them, they will repent. He told them, if they don't listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, if someone rises from the dead. Now, that's an allusion to the resurrection of the Messiah, that the Lord Jesus would be raised from the dead. And if they didn't listen to what Moses and the prophets had to say, they're not going to listen to the risen Messiah either. So but what I think is so interesting, you look at the book of Acts, do you know what the two main arguments they use throughout the book of Acts in presenting the good news? The messianic hope of the Moses and the prophets. They use that all the time. They go back to messianic prophecy. And second, that Jesus is risen from the dead. The two things that are mentioned there, they have to respond to one and the other in order for them to respond to the good news. And so we have to be able, what should we be talking about? Moses and the prophets and the Bible and also the resurrection of the Messiah. Okay?
Mm-hmm. Good morning. I'm Joan from Signal Mountain, Tennessee. Would you please...
Joan, would you wait a minute? Signal Mountain. That sounds like a beautiful place to be from.
It is.
Oh, wow. I would love to live on a mountain. That
great
would be
place
nice.
To be.
Okay.
Okay.
I just had to say that.
Would you explain the work of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation and the difference between the indwelling of the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Holy Spirit?
Okay. Two questions there. First, let's deal with indwelling versus filling. Okay. Every believer, now this is not Old Testament believers, but now since the age of Messiah, the body of Christ has begun, it's really clear that every believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. The moment we believe, the Holy Spirit comes to dwell inside of us. And here it says in 1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you yourselves know that you are God's sanctuary? You're a holy temple. How so? That the Spirit of God lives in you. And so every believer from the moment of salvation is indwelt. He lives in us. Okay? The second question you said is, what is the filling of the Spirit? In Ephesians 5:18, it says, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. So obviously, that's not automatic, or he wouldn't command us to do it, right? That's a command. It's an imperative from Paul in Ephesians 5:18. Well, what does wine do when we get drunk? It controls us. We lose self-control, and we go under the influence, as we say, under the influence. And so the contrast there is making it clear, is he's saying, be controlled by the Spirit. That's what it means. Allow the Holy Spirit to control us. Well, how do we do that? Seems to me that there's a parallel passage in Colossians. And what the parallel passage says is this. It has everything the same, but the command is different. It doesn't say be filled with the Holy Spirit. But everything around it is the same. Here's what I mean in Colossians. I'll show you what I mean, because I think that gives us a clue as to what it is that it means to be to be filled with the Spirit. It says almost the very same thing. It says, if you do this, you'll teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and sing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with gratitude. That's a fruit of the filling of the Spirit. Whatever you do in word and deed, everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then it talks of wives and their husbands and their children and all these different relationships being appropriate in how they interact with each other. It's all the same outcomes as what you see of being filled with the Spirit. But what's the different command? Let the message or the word of the Messiah dwell in you richly. What the word dwell there means, it's a word that was used in the papyri of the first century of Roman troops taking forcible occupation of a city. So what this is saying is let the word of God, the word of Messiah, take forcible occupation of our lives. That's how the Holy Spirit controls us. So as we read, study, obey, seek the forcible occupation of the principles of God's word into our lives, the Holy Spirit says, okay, I can use that person now. I control that person now because I'm controlling him through the word of God, and then we'll have the same outcomes. So that was your question. There was what was your first question?
What is the work of the Holy Spirit during the tribulation?
Oh, during the tribulation. Well, in 2 Thessalonians, it says that the restrainer will be removed. And some people think then the Holy Spirit is removed, but I don't think. I think it is a reference in 2 Thessalonians 2 to the Holy Spirit, but it's talking about the Holy Spirit's influence through the body of Christ, through the church. Through Messiah's body, there, when the church is removed, that positive salt and light that the church brings to the world will be removed, and that's the influence of the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit doesn't go away. In particular, Joel 2 talks about what will happen during the ministry of during the tribulation with the ministry of the Holy Spirit. It says that God will pour out His Spirit during that tribulation period. You're going to hear what it says in Joel 2:28. It says, "After this, I will pour out my Spirit on all humanity, and then your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will have dreams, your young men will see visions. I will even pour out my Spirit on male and female slaves in those days. I will display wonders in the heavens and on the earth, blood, fire, and columns of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness, the moon to blood, before the great and awe-inspiring day of the Lord comes." So that's talking about the days just before the return of the Lord Jesus. "And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so God's going to pour out His Spirit. There's going to be signs in the heavens. There's going to be working in the lives of people, and that God will pour out His Spirit on people, so there will be this mass revival that we had never even anticipated in those days. Okay?
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Hi, Dr. Rodelnik. I'm Beverly from Chattanooga and originally from Etowah. Shout out to my hometown there.
Where is Etowah?
Etowah is about an hour north of here, okay. A little small town.
Little Tennessee town, huh?
Yes.
Good.
In your opinion, will the rapture kick off the tribulation period, and are we near that time frame?
I don't believe the rapture kicks off the tribulation period. I think the rapture happens sometime before the tribulation period. There's a 70th week of Daniel. What starts that 70th week? The text of Daniel 9:27 tells us it's when the future false Messiah, the ruler who is to come, makes a covenant with the many, the leadership of Israel. I believe it'll be a covenant guaranteeing the peace in the Middle East. And when he makes that covenant, that's what starts the 70th week of Daniel, the seven-year tribulation period. So sometimes, you know, a lot of people say, well, you know, the temple isn't built. The rapture can happen any moment, and there could be even a little pause of time before that covenant is signed to start the 70th week of Daniel or the tribulation period. Okay?
And do you think that time is near?
Well, I think that with the birth of Israel, which was prophesied, so many of the events, even the idea that there has to be a leadership of Israel to sign that, to make that covenant with the future false Messiah, a covenant that I think will be to guarantee the peace, there would have to be a state of Israel. So the rebirth of the state of Israel tells us that things have started. And so I think, yes, we are closer than ever before. Obviously, that's a truism. We just got a little closer this last second. But the point is, I think that once the state of Israel was reborn, that's what we've got. Okay, we're going to break here.
Thank you.
And when we come back, we're going to... are we breaking? Yeah, there we are. Okay. When we come back, we're going to take many more questions. People are here, are lined up to ask their questions. So grateful for them. And you're listening to a special open line broadcast from Chattanooga, Tennessee. That's why you hear all those lovely accents. This is Michael Rydelnik with Open Line. We'll be right back. Stay right where you are. Welcome back to Open Line. I'm Michael Rydelnik, and I'm so glad to be with this great audience here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. We're having a great time, and joining me right now before they even ask their questions, is the favorite Bible answer person, Eva Rydelnik. I get all these text messages. I get Facebook messages. How come Eva's not on? We like it better when Eva is on. I said, well, she's got to be feeding me the answer. She can't always be on. So anyway, I'm glad you're here.
It's great to be here with you guys.
Wonderful.
Yeah. Eva's going to be answering with me, but I have a question for her before we get started. I mentioned last hour, I want to mention it again, that you use the Bible book by book.
I do.
Tell us about that.
Well, it's just a small book, a very small book. And for each book, it talks about the author, the date of the authorship, the key words, an outline, and maybe some major issues in the book. But it's only like 2 or 3 pages about each book. So it really is just sort of a basic introduction to the book. And I find it to be very, very helpful. And I had it as Michael and I were at Moody together in Jewish studies. And way back from then was when I first was introduced to the Bible book by book. And I've been using it ever since.
Now, I'm going to tell you why I think Eva likes this. Whenever we go on a road trip, you know, I use Google Maps now, you know, to see where we're going and all that. No. Eva has her Rand McNally Atlas.
Paper maps.
She needs to have a direction about where she's going. She needs a roadmap.
I need more than this.
Yeah,
to show
more than
me
a book,
where I'm
than
going.
Just a phone, right?
Right. I need more than that amount of space. I need to see big.
Yeah, she needs a roadmap. And so when she studies the Bible, she also needs a roadmap, and that's what the Bible book by book
right.
is.
It's great, you guys. If you don't have it, I really recommend you pick it up, and I think you'll be using it for the next 25 years.
And that's really our current good. Resource. And so if you would like to help with Open Line and give a gift of any size, we're so grateful that what we want to do is send you a copy of the Bible book by book. And I love Dr. Luck. I think he was from Texas, because he used to say something in class when he's with the Lord now for many years, but he said, I wrote the Bible book by book. And sometimes students would say, no, he didn't, but he really did write.
He really did, and it's
really
good.
He really did write the Bible book by book. And if you'd like to get a copy of it with a gift of any size, we'll send it to you just to say thank you. The phone number is 888-644-7122, or you can just go to openlineradio.org. We're going to go to questions, Eva. Get ready.
I'm ready.
All right. Good morning, Dr. Rydelnik.
Easy. We're starting easy, right?
Yeah.
So
wait,
nice
wait.
To be in the same room.
Good morning, Dr. Rydelnik and Eva.
Right. That's what I said.
That's the story. I tell people a million times, just call me Michael, and everyone calls Eva and me Dr. Rydelnik.
By everyone, he means all of our zillions of students that we've had through the years.
Yeah, and also everyone else. They all call, they're intimidated by me is what it is.
Well, Michael, I'm not intimidated.
Okay. There you go. All right.
That better?
Yeah.
I was not raised in a church that believed in the rapture, so I'm a little confused on it and how it, but who is going to be taken up in the rapture? Is it just the Gentiles who make up the church? Is it Messianic Jews as well? Is it Israeli Jews who are I'm
not believers?
About, yeah. Yeah.
Okay. Okay.
Wait, can we start with who's in the church?
Yeah, that's what I'm going to start with. Okay, why don't you start?
No, go ahead.
Okay, I was going to start with the key idea is what Eva's going to tell you right now is who is in the church.
Yeah, the church is made up by every individual who has put their trust in the Lord Jesus as their Savior, crucified, risen from the dead.
Yeah.
And it doesn't matter what your ethnic background is. Okay. Whether you're Jewish or non-Jewish, if you believe that, then you are part of the church. So the church is made up of both Messianic Jews and Gentile believers together in the church.
So Ephesians 2:11 through 22, the one new man, that's what the church is.
Mm-hmm. So the rapture would be that event that takes all of those people who have put their faith in Jesus, no matter what their ethnic background is, up to be with him.
Now, it's in the Bible. There are a lot of people who say, the rapture is not in the Bible. The rapture
was made up recently.
Made up recently, 1844. Well, it was made up in the Bible. So
goes way back.
Yeah, it goes back. It says in Ephesians 4:13, we don't want you to be uninformed, brothers, concerning those who are asleep. And asleep there is a euphemism for dead, okay? So that you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Since we believe that Jesus died and rose again in the same way. Now, I want you to hear this. God will bring with him, with Jesus, those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. So God is going to bring with the Lord Jesus, when he returns at the rapture, those who have fallen asleep. Their immaterial portions, their spirit, so to speak, will descend with him. Because that when they died, when they went asleep, where'd they go? They went right to be with the Lord. And they descend with him. It says God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep through Jesus. Okay, so they're coming back with him in spirit. But listen to this. We say this to you by a revelation from the Lord. We who are still alive at the Lord's coming will certainly have no advantage over those who have fallen asleep, those who have died. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the archangel's voice and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Messiah, the dead in Christ, will rise first. So those who have fallen asleep, they're descending, their spirits are descending with him, but what happens to their bodies that have been in the grave? They will rise first. They will be resurrected. And guess what happens? Their immaterial portion and their resurrected material portion get connected because they're descending with him and they're raised from the dead at the same time. Do you follow that? So the Lord come down with him. Their bodies are resurrected, and that happens first. And then it says, then we who are still alive, hopefully we'll be alive at this point. We may be with the Lord. We may be one of those spirits descending with him and bodies being raised. But if we're still alive, we will be caught up together with them. So there will be those of us who are alive, who are believers in Jesus, will be translated immediately, boom, to be with those. First the dead in Christ rise, and then those of us who are alive and remain, we are translated. And I want you to look at that word caught up. What do you call it, Eva?
I call it the great snatch.
Yeah.
It's the great snatch.
Because of the word.
It's people who aren't familiar with the idea of the rapture, or who some people mock the idea of the rapture. They say, well, I looked in my Bible and I couldn't find the word rapture. I looked in the concordance. There's no rapture. I looked it up on Google. There's no such a word in the whole Bible as rapture. Well, it's a translation, folks. And it actually comes from the Latin.
Well, it comes from the Greek word harpazo, which means to snatch.
Right.
Hence and the great snatch.
And then it came into Latin as raptor, and then it becomes in the English rapture. And so if you think about a raptor bird, like you guys, you know, like eagles or whatever, they snatch things off the ground. Well, that's the idea of the rapture, the great snatch, and it goes back to the harpazo.
Yeah, harpazo. And so the word is in there. It's just the Greek word harpazo, which translates into a Latin word that sounds like rapture, which then comes into English as rapture. So it's in the Bible, and that's what it's talking about. So it will
happen.
But this
isn't the second coming.
That's second coming part A.
Okay.
That happens, okay. And then at the end of the tribulation, we descend with him after the marriage supper of the Lamb to deliver Israel at the great last battle, and that's part B.
Okay. Thank you.
Yeah.
Good morning. I'm Greg from Ottawa, Tennessee. Could you comment on the Bible version you use? And we're also interested in what you think, Dr. Rendelnik.
What I think about what?
I was kidding. I'd like to know what each of you think about the different Bible versions.
Okay. Well, Eva, I'll let her tell you about the Bible version she uses in a moment. I use the right one. But I use the Holman Christian Standard Bible, which has been revised to be the Christian Standard Bible, which is still a very good translation, but I actually like the original Holman Christian Standard Bible. It's kind of funny, how did I get to use this? I was part of the translation team of the HCSB. The general editor of the translation was a guy I was teaching assistant for when I was in graduate school. And so I used that. I didn't really use it for that reason. I used it because my son said, I need a Bible when I go to Bible college that I can carry around with me. So I gave him one of the ones I got. And he liked it. He said, I'd like a regular leather one. I got him that. And then I said, I better read it. And I liked it, and I use it.
Okay, in 1 minute, New American Standard. That's my favorite. I was the one that I read before I went to Moody, used as a student at Moody, and it is the most literal translation in both the Hebrew and the Greek. However, because of that, sometimes it is a little bit clunky to read, so I think the best Bible for anybody to read is the one that you will read. Whatever translation that you find the most comfortable and enjoy reading, that's the one you should read. If you want to do a little bit of a study and you have some confusion about a word, you could look it up in the New American Standard.
Yeah. So we're going to take a break, but I encourage everyone, read Galatians 2:4 in the New American Standard, and you'll see why she says it sometimes sounds a little clunky.
A little clunky.
Yeah.
So but I love it. I love it. New American Standard.
Yeah. We're going to come back with more questions in just a moment. You're listening to Open Line live from Chattanooga, Tennessee, with a live audience. This is Eva Rydelnik and Michael Rydelnik. Stay right there. We're coming right back. This is Open Line with Michael Rydelnik, and of course the person who always sends me the answers is live with me right now with this live audience. Eva Rydelnik is here and a live audience.
What a good looking group.
Yeah, aren't they great looking?
Yeah, and they're
great questions. You know, normally we have the FEBC mailbag at this point, but because we've got all these people, we're not going to take mailbag questions. But I do appreciate FEBC, Far Eastern Broadcasting Company, partnering with us. And I'd like everyone to check out their podcast, Until All Have Heard. The best way to find it and find out more about FEBC is by going to febc.org. And now, let me see, Eva. How many of these people here are kitchen table partners?
Let's check it out. How many?
Oh, look at that.
Ooh, got some.
We've got kitchen table
partners. As my old friend Doc Wash would say, we need more.
Yeah, we need more. That's because of Doc Wash, of William Washington. He's saying, we got to double the number of kitchen table partners. Well, you know, I'd leave that in God's hands and your hearts. But as you're listening, just as these people, you know, I partner with Eva in life and ministry. We've been doing this now for many years, amazingly so, because we're only 39 and yet we've been married for longer than
and our children are older than us.
I don't know how that happened. But nevertheless, there's a great partnership that I feel, kinship with Trisha and Chris and Joel, and with every kitchen table partner here, we're all working together, try and get people to understand and live out the Word of God in a better way. And that's really what Open Line's about. And if you're listening and you think, I would like that, I'd like to send you something special. Those of you who are kitchen table partners, you get a Bible study moment every other week in your mailbox, your email box. Click on it, listen to it. But we'd really appreciate it if you'd consider becoming a kitchen table partner. All you have to do is go to openlineradio.org or call 888-644-7122.
Hello. Dr. Ranella Masiva, I agree with you. That's my favorite version. my name is Angela. I'm from Chattanooga. In the Bible, we see where Israel was dispersed out among. Are modern-day Jews able to tell which tribe they are descended from?
Not really. The records for tribes were lost when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, and the only ones that anyone really cared to keep track of was priests and Levites. So they're all from the tribe of Levi. So the Hebrew word for priest is Kohen, C-O, in English we would spell it C-O-H-E-N, which is a very common Jewish name. The Hebrew word for Levite is Levi. And if you've ever seen a Levinson, or a Levi, or Levi, depending on how people pronounce it, or even a Levine. It's actually Levine. Okay, all those, it's names that keep that priestly or Levitical.
Yeah, like Cohen. Someone named Cohen. Yeah. It's a Jewish name.
Yeah, and that would be trying to trace that lineage. And then there are people like me that my dad was a Levite, I'm a Levite, but I don't have a name like that. But that is traced, and it was anytime someone was called up to read the Torah in the synagogue, it would be, you would have a priest, a Levite, and then an Israelite, one of the Israel, just meaning another Jewish person, and that's how it was traced. Okay?
Thank you.
Hi, I'm Tom from Chattanooga, and I want to say first that I think we all agree that it makes us feel really good that to see that y'all are enjoying being here with us.
We're having such a good time.
We are having a great time, yeah.
My question is...
I will say this. My flight was not a great time. 3 hours. But I really wanted to be with you, so yeah. I didn't quit and make Tricia stay and answer the question. So she could do it, too.
Good deal.
Yeah.
My question is, in your private devotions, do you enjoy adding prayers by other people or from books of prayers? And if so, what are some of the sources you'd recommend?
I'll let Eva answer that.
I don't. I think there are some really wonderful books of prayers, but I have just never incorporated that into my quiet time. I came across a book years ago, and I think there's a new edition of it, Praying Through the Psalms, which I think is a pretty interesting idea. Recently, I just heard it mentioned on Moody Radio, Praying Through the Psalms. But I think there are wonderful books out there of people who have written prayers, but I don't personally have used them so much.
Believe it or not, the Hebrew prayer book, the Siddur, has wonderful prayers, mostly based on the Psalms. And rarely, but I have occasionally used some of those. But you have to be very discerning because some of them are not so kosher. Theologically or biblically, but many, I'd say 90% are perfectly fine. And so I've occasionally used the Siddur. Okay.
Thank you.
Good morning, Dr. Radelnik and Eva.
Yeah, there we go, once again.
There you go. I'd like the answer to my question to be no.
Okay. Let me just start. No.
Can you work on that? Yeah. Is it possible that within the prophetic parameters of what we know to be true, for Israel to have to regather more than once, be scattered again and be regathered over a period of time? Could there be false starts?
Yeah. Well, I don't know the answer to that. I just find it extremely unlikely that this regathering is somehow that Israel will be dispersed again and then regathered again. I find that unlikely, but I would just go along with my predecessor at Moody, Dr. Lewis Goldberg, who said he was 99.44% sure that this is the final regathering. Just sort of like ivory soap, you know, 99.44% pure, if you remember.
Good.
That commercial.
That's close to a no, thank you.
Yeah. But now the Isaiah 11 passage, I'm going to give you this, let's see if I can find it. In Isaiah 11, when it talks about the regathering of the Jewish people at the end of days, and this is what makes me think that this is it. There may be another way to interpret it, but it says somewhere in this passage in Isaiah 11, if I can find it, that he will regather them for a second time. Here it is, verse 11. On that day, the Lord will extend his hand a second time to recover from Assyria, Egypt, Pathros, Cush, Elam, Shinar, Hamath, and the coasts of the islands of the west, the remnant of his people. And so Isaiah 11:11 is saying that the regathering is the second time. Well, when was the first? That was the regathering from Babylon. Mm-hmm. And then what we have here in verse 11 is the regathering from around the world, and it's the second time. And so I think what we're seeing is the end time regathering of Israel.
And what we see, too, in Israel, too, is how the nations are gathering against Israel.
Yeah.
Even now.
Which is what we see in Zechariah 12 and 14.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
Good morning. I'm Carla from Flintstone, Georgia. Last night you said that Israel will come to know the Messiah in the final stage of the end times. Romans 11:25-26 states that all Israel will be saved. Does this mean that all Jewish people will accept Christ at that time?
Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't mean. It doesn't mean that all Jewish people for all time, whether they believed in Yeshua or not, will be saved. That's not what it means.
It's not a retroactive general salvation issue.
Yeah. But rather, what it's talking about
is that the Jewish people living at that time will look upon him who is pierced, and they will recognize him for being the Messiah, being their Messiah.
Yeah, and so that's, those they call for him to return. Mm-hmm. So
that Baruch Haba thing that Michael talked about last night.
Welcome, that if you were here last night, but the listeners weren't. Matthew 23:37-39, Jesus says he won't return until Israel says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, till they welcome him back. And so the nation will welcome him back. They will look upon the pierced one. They will believe. They will repent, mourn as one mourns for an only son, and they will come to know him. But does that mean every last Jewish person? I'm not sure of that, because from what I can tell, in Romans 13, the false prophet appears to be Jewish, and he's cast into the lake of fire. So I think we're back at the 99.4400%.
Wait. Here's something more important for us to think about.
Before,
what about Jewish
the
people?
The overwhelming majority, before you get to that, either, the overwhelming majority of Jewish people at the return of Messiah will believe.
Now, but I think more important and practical for us right now is, what about Jewish people today? Today, right now, there is a remnant who will believe, like us. And there are Jewish people that you guys know who, if you talk to them and lovingly present Jesus as the Messiah, they may come to faith in Jesus the Messiah. Mm. So there are people right now, Jewish people right now, who need to hear the good news from you so they can make that faith decision to trust in Jesus as their Messiah.
And yeah. When we come back, actually, I'll do it now. If you're interested in learning better how to share the good news with Jewish people, present the good news to Jewish people today, one of our partners, Chosen People Ministries, is making has an offer right now to get a book of how to introduce your Jewish friend to the Messiah, and it's available for free. All you have to do is go to the openlineradio.org, our website, scroll down, it says free gift from Chosen People Ministries, click on that, and you can sign up for your own copy of how to introduce your Jewish friend to the Messiah. And we're going to take a break here, and thank you so much for that great question.
Great question.
Thanks so much for all of you who are concerned for telling your Jewish friends about the Messiah. I'm going to pray for you guys that God will open doors. This is Open Line. That was Eva Rydelnik. Thanks for joining me, Eva. I'm Michael Rydelnik. When we come back, we'll have a few more questions for this live audience in Chattanooga. So good to be with this live audience right here in Chattanooga, Tennessee. You guys have done a great job asking terrific questions, and we're going to go right back to questions right now.
Hello, I'm Erica from Saudi Daisy, Tennessee. Would you explain Jude 1:6? Who are these angels, and if they are chained in darkness until judgment, then how are their demons going about right now, like spreading lies and hate and dissension?
Okay, Jude 1:6 reads this way. He has kept with eternal chains in darkness for the judgment of the great day the angels who did not keep their own position but deserted their proper dwelling. And so what we have here is a statement that there seems to be some angels, not all angels that fell, but some angels that fell. So there was a group of angels that fell with the adversary, with Satan. And then some have been chained. And some of those who fell, some are active and some are in chains. Why God chose to chain some of them and keep them, we don't know. Also in the book of Revelation, it talks about how some are chained in the abyss, and Satan will release them, and then they're going to act in their terrible ways during the tribulation. So there are some that are chained till judgment, some that are chained until the tribulation period, and then there are some that are active today. And I don't know truly how God made that decision, but I just know that he's probably right about how he did it, don't you think? So, okay.
Could there have been like multiple angelic rebellions?
No, I don't think so. I think that was just that one rebellion, but they're always rebellious after that. So maybe there were multiple in that sense, but some people want to take this that these are the angels that cohabited with women in Genesis 6, but I don't think angels cohabited with women in Genesis 6, and so, no, I don't think it's them.
Okay.
So.
Thank you.
Okay.
Okay. Hi. I'm not used to this. Okay.
Go ahead. Just go ahead. You ask your question, even if you're not used to it.
Matthew 25. Sorry.
Yeah.
Matthew 25, it talks about the 10 virgins, 5 are foolish and 5 are wise. And I just want to know what the oil is for the believer. And the
give
other question
me
is,
oil in my lamp. Keep me burning. And it's the only time you've ever heard me sing on open line, right? did you ever say what your name is?
Oh, Carol.
Carol. And where are you from, Carol?
Chattanooga.
Chattanooga.
Actually, I met you several years ago back in 2012 when you were at Hickory Valley Baptist Church. I asked you a question then, too.
Oh, good. I'm so glad. I don't even remember being there.
Oh.
No, I do. I do.
Now we got the right church.
Yeah. It was Brainerd.
Yep,
that's
yep.
what it was, Brainerd. It's a long time ago, don't you think?
Yeah.
Amazing.
Yep.
Okay, Matthew 25, it's the virgins. Remember, it's a parable, not an allegory. An allegory, you have to say, what does the oil represent? Okay?
Okay.
But this is not an allegory. It's a parable. And the parable teaches a principle. And here's the principle. Some of the young women, the virgins as they're called, were alert and ready for the return, for the coming of the groom. Some were not ready. And that's the only thing that it means. Those who had oil were ready. Those who did not were not ready. So what is the readiness feature? To have trusted in the Messiah. That's it. That's what makes them ready. And what I think is so interesting is those without the oil, they turn to the others and say, give us some of your oil.
Yeah.
We're not ready. Give us some of yours. But you know what? At that time, when the rapture happens, a person can't look at their brother or sister, or their husband or wife, their son or their daughter, or their mother or father and say, hey, I need some of your faith because I don't have any. It's a decision that they're going to have to make for themselves. And so, you know, some people want to say the oil represents the Holy Spirit. I think that's allegorizing too much. I think what this is are you ready for the return of Jesus? How do you get ready? And if you're listening, think, am I ready for the return of Jesus? Or am I ready to be called home because I could die any moment? The way to be ready is to trust that Jesus died for our sins. He took the punishment that we deserved, and he was raised again. That proved he's God. And when we trust in him, we enter into a forever forgiven relationship. So if we died in the next moment, or if the Lord Jesus returned in the next moment, we're ready. That's what that's about.
I had a teeny question out of that one, because they had to go out and buy, you know, for instance, the oil.
Again, you don't allegorize it.
Okay.
Okay? It's just, are you ready or not? Just think about when you were a kid. Remember, hide and seek? Ready or not, here I come. It just means, are you ready or not? Okay?
Okay. All right. Thank you.
Hello, Michael.
Thank you.
My name is Darla Skinner, and I'm from Chattanooga, Tennessee. I've always had this question. Since the destruction of the temple, thus ending the sacrificial system, what do Jewish people currently do with their sins?
Okay. The greatest rabbi of that day in A.D. 70, he was granted permission by Vespasian to go to the city of Yavne and reconstitute the Sanhedrin. He asked for, give me Yavne, which is a town on the coast of the Mediterranean, and its scholars. And there he reconstituted it, and they restructured Judaism to be a religion without sacrifice. They came up with three elements for forgiveness: prayer, repentance, and good deeds. They are tefillah, teshuvah, tzedakah. Those are the three elements. And so does a person need faith in God? Yes, but it's faith plus prayer, faith plus genuine repentance, faith plus deeds of righteousness, good deeds. And it made official in Judaism, don't need sacrifice, but what we need is deeds and to earn merit. And I think it's one of the hardest things, because when Yochanan ben Zakkai was on his deathbed, his disciples asked him why he was weeping. And he said, there are two paths before me, and I do not know which one I will take. They called him Light of Israel, and yet he didn't know what the outcome would be. I think that's so significant, because he didn't know if he had enough works. That's the reason why we need to be ready, as we just talked about, by faith, Jewish or non-Jewish. We can't ever do enough good deeds to get in. What we need to do is have sufficient faith. That's all. Trusting in what Jesus has done, what the Messiah has done, rather than trusting in what we can do. I would just really encourage everyone listening, if you are on the path and you've never made that decision, that's the best way you can end this program, is to trust in Jesus. That's sufficient. That alone is sufficient. Well, that's the program for the week. Can you believe it? Thanks for listening, everyone, and thanks to this wonderful audience for asking all these great questions. And I want to thank the Open Line team, Tricia, Bob, Joel, Chris. You guys made this happen. Thanks so much. Remember, keep in touch with Open Line by going to our website, openlineradio.org. It's got everything you're looking for, our current resource, how to be a kitchen table partner, the Chosen People Ministries resource. Keep reading the Bible. We'll talk about it next week. Open Line with Dr. Michael Rydelnik is a production of Moody Radio, a ministry of Moody Bible Institute.